Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Let's pray, ask God to bless us. Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning, such a time as this. Lord, we want to join in with the myriads of angels right now, the cherubim that are just crying out to you, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And Lord, we join in. The heavenly host praising you. We join in with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this country and around the world for those that are doing it. And we want to say, we love you. We need you. We have to have you in our lives. In fact, as Moses said, if you're not going with us, we're not going. So Lord, would you go with us this morning in this service? And we can't wait to see what you're going to do. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, help equip us to do the work of the ministry as you did when you came and walked on this earth. Be with those who are on their way, and may they have a safe travel. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and now we're going to look at peace. Last week, or I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, we looked at joy. And in your bulletin, you have, as always, the message notes, the message outline, and I'm going to be following that this morning. So just a quick review. By the way, youth did a fantastic job this morning. Thanks so much, guys, and for your help with that. So our joyful God is an amazing God, and I just want to one blank that I didn't fill in 2 weeks ago. You look at the third paragraph, and you see this little blank, and it says, eternity is a, do you see that? Right in the middle of the left column there, it says, eternity is a long time to be wrong, and that's the first fill-in. This morning. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be right. And my goal, any goal of any teacher, any of you, is to help people not to have any regrets forever. Amen? We want to be able to do what God wants us to do so that when we look back 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years now, 1,000,000 years from this moment of life that we have, and it's such a short time, it's like a flower, it comes and it goes. We want to say, we gave it all we got. We did what we needed to do, and God blessed us. So that's the heart of what we do, right, in the ministry here. Now, let's think about peace for just a second. It says here in Colossians 3:15, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts and in your minds. There are two kinds of people in the world, they say, those who are going into a storm and those are just coming out of a storm. Have you ever felt that way? If your things are going well, you know, there's going to be a storm ahead of you, right? Or maybe you're just in a storm right now and you're kind of coming out of it. I love that song, A Tremble. Even the darkness trembles. You know, usually we tremble at darkness, but when it comes to Christ, you know, darkness trembles. Well, we don't have to worry about the storms of life, but they do come and they do go. In our culture, a lot of people confuse depression and anxiety. Oftentimes, people think they're struggling with depression, but in fact, what's really happening is they're struggling from anxiety. A lot of depression is a result of worry and anxiety, fear and frustration, and those things can really get to us. Well, how do we overcome anxiety? And what is the right way of handling this sense of non-peace in our lives, right? Well, sometimes we handle it the wrong way. Typically, when you're anxious, you're going to get hyper-vigilant, or you're going to try to control your circumstances, kind of like Saul did, right? Remember Saul, when he used David for target practice, and he chased him all over, you know, the countryside because of his jealousy and his insecurity. Well, sometimes when we have this sense of anxiety or whatever, we want to take more control over the situation. Or sometimes we're going to check out, and we're going to avoid life. And we're going to try to run from our problems. For example, Jonah, who ran from what he thought God wanted him to do. And he had a whale of a time, and he was spit up, and he was sort of this walking leftover that prophesied to Nineveh. But nevertheless, he did what God wanted him to do. But then after he did what God wanted him to do, what did he do? He ran away again, right? Sat underneath the plant, felt sorry for himself, that kind of thing. So we have different reactions to problems. How about Elijah? Remember when Elijah did the sacrifice and God came down and he did an amazing thing? And then he runs away and he says, you know, they're out to kill me and I'm the only one left. And the Lord says, no, you're not the only prophet left. I have a lot of people here. But again, Elijah was running away from challenges. There was a fear in Elijah's heart. Well, you see, there's different ways of handling anxiety and worry and stress. How about you? What is your way of handling this kind of non-peace in your life as a result of these kinds of issues? Well, you're not alone. We all struggle with this kind of thing. Well, the point is that faith allows you to hold loosely to what you can't control, and it causes you to move into your fears and anxiety and engage it in wise ways. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you handle these worries, anxieties, and fears in a wise way? What does the Bible say about this way? You know, they say that faith begins when worry ends. Faith begins when worry ends. We don't want to live in fear. We need to live in faith. So let's remember that, okay? And at the same time, let's put it in perspective and keep a little sense of humor. I read this last week, and I thought this was pretty good. Don't let worry get you down. Moses started out as a basket case. Joseph's well ran dry, and Paul fell flat on his back. Okay? So we all struggle with this kind of thing, and let's just keep it in perspective. It's not the be-all and end-all. It's just one part of the Christian life. Sometimes we worry too much about worry. You know, we just blow it up. We make a mountain out of a molehill. Okay? So we got to put it in perspective. Now, we experience a lack of peace often due to present situations and or past experiences. And it is important that we are quick to identify the consequences of the lack of peace with God. This is because dealing with them promptly will prevent them from growing into a more destructive product. Last night, we were talking about this whole idea of what we need to, how do we motivate ourselves not to continue in worry and in anxiety and fear. Well, sometimes the best way is to think of the consequences. What happens if you continue to be in the state of anxiety and worry? What happens to you? And then if you think to yourself, what might happen to me, that'll motivate you to not do it, right? And so we know that the effects of the lack of peace in our hearts take tremendous toll upon ourselves, and they can produce spiritual affliction of some kind. And the enemy is out there wanting to steal, kill, and destroy us. And he can do that if we have a lack of peace. There's emotional affliction. There's anxiety that can occur. There's things like physical, you know, ramifications that can occur. Instability in our lives. Eating disorders can be a result of a lack of peace. Prolonged sorrow can be a cause or an outcome of a lack of peace. You know, this saps your energy and hinders you from living a happy and successful life. It can lead to depression. Hopelessness is not of God. Where there is life, there is hope. But a lack of peace triggers lowliness of the spirit, and it just zaps your strength. The peace of the Lord enables you to quickly overcome sorrow. But without peace, you can't overcome sorrow. A lack of peace can produce unhealthy relationships. It can produce mental affliction, absent-mindedness. Has anybody struggled from absent-mindedness? The other day, I had my glasses on top of my head. It's like, where are my glasses? I can't find them, you know. Come on, you've done that. You know, I know you have, okay? The real problem is when you want to look for your cell phone and you're on your cell phone. Has anybody done that before? Okay. Well, it's coming. But absent-mindedness is when you're troubled and all of a sudden you just can't think straight. Every little thing bothers you. In fact, you can't even make a decision. Have you gotten so discouraged sometime, or life's going really bad, and you can't even do the littlest thing, like tie your shoe or make a decision on what you're going to wear? You can't even make the littlest decisions in life. Has that ever happened? Well, hopefully it hasn't. But sometimes this lack of peace can affect you in a small way. That's the bad news, right? Sleepless nights. How are you sleeping? Lack of peace, right? Immorality, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. But the good news is that we can avoid these mental affliction, this physical affliction, the spiritual affliction, the emotional affliction of a lack of peace in our life. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, God gives us a wonderful prescription in that way. First of all, what is peace? And now I did the outline you for those of you that are taking notes. What is peace? Peace is that in the New Testament, it talks about rest. It talks about tranquility. In the Old Testament, peace is talked about 350 times. It's about wholeness, well-being, security, stability. So you take these two concepts of rest and tranquility and stability, a wholeness, and you get the understanding of what peace is. So peace is not just the absence of anxiety, but peace is also the presence of this deep wholeness of joy. It's two things. It is the lack of worry. It is the lack of frustration. It is the lack of fear. But in addition to that, it's a presence of God. It's that deep sense that everything's going to be okay. And when we look at peace and joy, we see the combination. That's why I like this flower here. This flower is a very good illustration of how peace and joy work together. It's often been said that joy is peace dancing. Joy is peace dancing. You have to have this inner sense of no anxiety, no fear, and no worry, and this feeling of God. And then you have to have the expression of that. And you can see that in the flower. Sort of the petals represent the joy and, you know, the expression of laughter and celebration and singing. And you know what joy is. But the inside, those little yellow things, whatever they're called, is sort of like peace. And when your peace, when you don't have joy, when the flower is collapsed, it's because there's something wrong with your peace. You get your peace right, and your joy will come. Does that make sense? They're related, but it's beautifully related. And I think the flower is a wonderful illustration of that. So in the Bible, it talks about four different kinds of peace. It talks about eternal peace, and it talks about interpersonal peace. It talks about purpose peace, in a sense, peace we get from our purpose, and internal peace. Now, we've talked about purpose before. You remember the two primary callings in life, right? Your missional calling, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then the whole idea of obeying his commandments. And then that's one of those commandments, is to go and make disciples and preach the gospel, right? That's our primary calling, loving, obeying, going. And then there's the secondary calling, our vocational calling, our occupational calling. And that's where we use our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, right, for the Lord. Well, when you're loving God and you're in tune with the Lord, when you're obeying in the best way you can, and when you're going and sharing your faith, there's a sense of peace in your heart, right? And so when you're at peace with your purpose, then life's going pretty good. Now, I know that's related to some of the other ones, but I wanted to make it a fourth category. In the book that we're following, the author uses three of these, internal, external, and interpersonal. But I've added another one because I think it's worth talking about. But what I want to spend on this time this morning is on these three things. Well, let's look at eternal first. What do I mean by eternal peace? Well, that's the peace, and let's all read this together. You don't have to stand, but it's in Luke 2:14. Can we read this real quick? Luke 2:14 on your outline. Ready? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So there we see that peace comes from without. It's from God in heaven. And this is the peace with God. Eternal peace, the fill-in there, is the peace with God. It's a right relationship with God. It's acceptance. It's forgiveness. It's for salvation. So the first kind of peace is that peace that comes with salvation. It comes with eternality. Okay? We can have that kind of peace in our hearts. And we can understand that everything is in control. Jonas gave a wonderful message last night at youth group. By the way, we had 15 students there. It was fantastic. But he gave a wonderful message. And he said, can you imagine, you know, that if the earth right now stopped rotating? Right now, it's just rotating. What would happen if it stopped rotating? You know, we'd be flying off the earth, you know? And it's just like, and he was talking about the orbits. And he helped us understand the greatness of God. You know, when you understand the greatness of God, that brings peace into your heart, right? We live in an observable universe of 120,000 light years. And that's the only universe we can see. 120,000 light years. One light year is 12 million round trips from the moon back again. 12 million round trips. How many miles is that? I don't know. You guys figure it out. So you take 12 million and you multiply times 120,000 light years, the distance light travels in a year. 120,000 times 12 million. And now we get the idea of the distance of the observable universe. That's the universe we can only see. And scientists are always telling us it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You see the transcendental nature of God. Keep that in mind, and your problems will seem kind of small. God can control your circumstances. Whatever storm that happens in your life, God can come up, stand up in the boat of your storm and say, let's watch this.
One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." As they were sailing, he fell asleep.
Ask you a question. What should have the disciples done at that moment? What should have they done? Maybe you should think that maybe they should have prayed. Well, maybe they should have sort of said, Jesus, there's a storm out there. You know, can you help us? We know you could feed 5,000. We know you could feed 4,000. We know you could do a lot of miracles. You created the earth, you know, world, maybe you can help us at this point. You see, that's why he says, where is your faith? In another gospel, Peter answers and says to Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. He was quick to realize that the lack of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, let's just remember that, that God is an amazing God who wants to give us peace that passes understanding in our hearts and minds. Well, let's look at the second one. Let's look at interpersonal peace. Interpersonal peace, let's all read that. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So interpersonal peace is having peace with others. That's the fill-in. Interpersonal peace is having peace with others. And, you know, I love this verse in Romans 12:18, because it says, as far as it depends on you, right, live at peace with everyone. Let's face it. Some people, you can't get along with them. You just can't. You're trying really hard, and you can't. And so they won't let you be at peace with them. Well, so how do you handle that? How do you handle that? Well, you do everything you can to live as Christ would live with them. You love them. You encourage them. You pray for them. The Bible says, pray for those that persecute you, right? Don't punish them. Don't avoid people. You know, if you avoid people, you really are not loving them. If you avoid people, you really haven't forgiven them. Remember when you were in school, in high school or junior high, and, you know, this person really did something to you, and all of a sudden you see them coming the other way, and you're like, oh, no, they're coming. You know, it's like, again, you tie your shoe or whatever, or you just kind of go like this, or, you know, you sort of avoid that person. Because you know the relationship isn't right. Well, that's one of the ways you can tell whether or not you've really forgiven someone, is whether you avoid them or whether you don't avoid them. So do what you can to be friendly and kind to that individual. But say, for example, if it's your fault, how do you mend the relationship? Well, let me give you some practical three things that you can do to help mend a relationship. In fact, I had to do this last week. I made a mistake in front of a group of people, and I had to admit that I was wrong. And this is the way you do it. You admit your problem, number one. You admit your problem to the individual, okay? You made a mistake. Admit whatever that is. You said something you shouldn't have said, or you could have said it more a kinder way or something like that. Secondly, say this. I should have done this. I should have been kinder. I should have been more careful. I was just walking too quickly or whatever when I stepped on your toe. You know, I just wasn't paying attention, and I'm sorry. Next time, I'll try to be more careful. That little three-step thing can save a marriage. It can save a relationship. It can restore a family tension. Admit what you did that was wrong. Tell them what you should have done. And convey the fact that you've learned your lesson and you don't want to do it again. If you do those three things, that person will really think that you got it. You know, sometimes it's hard to forgive someone when they say they're sorry because you don't think they really understand what they did to you. Does that make sense? They really hurt you. They really ticked you off. And you're not quick to forgive because you want them to understand how serious it is, right? That's just human nature. So I'm not saying that you should expect the person to constantly or expect that person to try, you know, to convince you of the seriousness of what they did. You know, you should be able to forgive people quickly. I understand that. But if you want to make it easy for someone to forgive you, show them what a jerk you were. Okay? Just show them. Say, you're right. I am this kind of person that you think I am, and I'm sorry about that. You know, take the humble road, and that'll be good for your soul. You know, it's good. It's good to to admit you're wrong. You know, you don't want to go through life not admitting you're wrong. In fact, if you're perfect, make some mistakes, okay? Because, you know, it's not good just to be perfect all the time. Okay, just being facetious there. So that's the whole idea behind that, is our interpersonal peace. Now, we get to the last one, and that's what I want to spend most of the time on this morning. Internal peace. Internal peace is this, and here's the fill-in. Freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from anger. That is what we mean by internal peace. Now, we mean that you're free from this anxiety. That's internal peace. The second thing is the filling of God. How do we do that? Well, let's read Philippians 4. Excuse me, before we read Philippians 4, the next scripture there is this. Can we read this together? Ready? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And when we trust in God, that's when we're going to have perfect peace. Do you want to have perfect peace? Do you want to have love? Do you want to have joy in your life? These handles represent love and joy. How are we going to get that perfect peace? How are we going to be that light in somebody's day? The only way, the Bible says, that you're really going to have this peace and joy in your life is by the presence of God in your own soul. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask whatever you want, it'll be done to you. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. You've got to abide in me if you're going to make this work. The peace that God gives us is different than the peace of the world. The peace of the world is just very temporary. You'll have moments of joy and moments of calmness. But I'm talking about that lasting peace can only come with the presence of something that disperses the darkness. It's like this little lantern. This is what God says when it comes to eternal peace. Can we all stand and read this scripture this morning? Main text, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. All right, yeah, on your bulletin there. Ready? Don't worry about anything, but prayer about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't even stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. You know the teachings I gave you. And you know what you heard me say and saw me do. So follow my example, and God who gives peace will be with you. Thank you. You may be seated. Unfortunately, when we have anxiety and fear and frustration in our lives, we do just the opposite. We run away from God, right? We feel ashamed, and we move away from him. Christina yesterday at youth group was introducing a song introducing the worship time, and she says that, you know, often that's what happens when we sin, and she's absolutely right. We feel ashamed, and we don't want to go to God. We feel like, man, we've blown it. God's not going to be able to accept us back again, and we do just the opposite of what he wants us to do. And God's not like that. He's a loving father. He understands that we were just made from dust. I mean, he gets it. He doesn't expect us to be like his son Jesus. In a sense, I mean, he hopes that we will become like that, but he doesn't expect us to always, you know, to never fall down and make a mistake. He understands that. So run to God. Don't run away from him. And that's what Philippians 4, 6 through 9 is all about. It's about running to God. Well, how do we do that? Now, what is a prescription? I think, how do we have this perfect peace? Well, number one, the A stands for adoration. Maybe you've seen this acrostic before. Not mine. It was probably the first one I've ever learned. And this is a wonderful way of remembering what it means to have, how to have perfect peace. The A stands for adoration. And when, let's use the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts with "Our Father, who art in heaven," right? "Hallowed be thy name." Our Father, it's about relationship, not rewards. God doesn't say, "Pray to me and I will bless you and give you everything you need in life. Your relationships with your friends will be fine, with your spouse, you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful in life." He doesn't say that. He starts out by saying, look, it's about our Heavenly Father in heaven. And so when we think of adoring God, let's dwell on the things that are good. And that's what the verse here is saying in Philippians 4 through 6. I'm starting at the end of that section. "Finally, my friends, keep in your minds whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper." So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, I do this all the time. I start out by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, loving is your name, kind is your name, compassionate is your name, wonderful is your name, right? Dependable is your name, faithful is your name." Try that. Just tomorrow morning, during your time with God, start with the Lord's Prayer and just insert another attribute of God besides holy. Go to your Bible, go to the concordance, just find something online, the attributes of God, and just substitute that word holy for something else. Remember, the Lord's Prayer was not a formula. It was a form. It wasn't a formula, okay? It was a rubric. It was an outline. It was a sort of a, put, here it is, and now insert whatever you want in it, okay? And so, that's one way of doing it in order to help us adore the Lord even more. The second one stands for confession. Confession. Confession is simply, you agree that what God's view of your wrong is right. Confession is simply God's view of what you did is wrong as being right, as being correct. Okay, let me just say that way, correct. In other words, your sin, God realizes that you did this wrong and you realize it's wrong, you're on the same page. Okay, that's what confession is. So just admit it and go on. And in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Okay, thy will be done. Prayer is about humility. It's about dependence, not independence. Some people say, well, why do we need to pray? God already knows everything. You ever thought about that? God knows your whole need. Why are you telling God something he doesn't know? Of course not. He knows it all, right? So why does he want us to pray? Because it's all about relationship, guys. It's all about relationship. He wants you to know that it's a relationship about him. He wants you to know that it's about humility. Number three, he wants you to know it's about thanksgiving. Now, this is not necessarily included in the Lord's Prayer, but it is included in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Memorize it. It's a great verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, right? If your house burns down, you don't sit down and say, well, thank you, Lord, you know, you just took everything I own, you know, thank you, Jesus, and you have a worship time in the rubble of a burnt home. No, we don't thank God for that, but we can sit in the rubble of that smoking, burnt home and say, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. The Lord it is who gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job did, right? When God took everything away from him, did he get angry at God? No, he just says, look, I hold everything with an open hand. Lord, it's all yours. You want to take it, fine. But I know I'm going to be with you forever. You know, Satan can destroy all these physical things. He can even destroy my body, but he can't touch my soul. He can't even get his slimy little fingers on my soul. I'm yours. I'm in your hand, right? So we can thank the Lord in all things, not for all things. God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause all things. He causes all things to work together for good. Do you get it? Now, he allows it, and we don't have time to go into all the theology behind that. He does allow it, but there's a difference between allowing something and causing something. One is for a higher reason. It's not premeditated evil. Okay, let's just stop there. So the whole idea behind the Philippians here is to adore the Lord, to confess, and to be a thankful heart. Now that's, listen carefully, that's what prayer is. That's why it says in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, don't worry about anything, but by prayer about anything, with thankful hearts, sorry, thankful is there, it is there, excuse me about that, I said it wasn't, it is. Thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. What's the difference between prayer and request? I thought prayer was request. Is he saying the same thing twice? By prayer and supplication, as in another version? Prayer is primarily these three things: adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. That's primarily what prayer is. Prayer does include supplication. It does. It's like an overlapping circle. But Philippians makes a distinction here. Well, God makes a distinction here, and he goes with the last one, and that has to do with supplication. Supplication is simply giving, is asking God to do something for you. It's a request, saying, Lord, help me, okay? Then, in a sense, you pull out your shopping list, so to speak, okay? Your prayer list, not your shopping list, but you know what I'm saying. You pull out your prayer list, okay? Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. When we were in Turkey, in fact, we were with a group of Middle Easterners last night, and none of them were believers, and we were sharing some stories and trying to do some witnessing, and we were talking about what it's like to live overseas, and there was a group of a lot of people, and about 20 or some were in a circle talking, and they began to give us, we began to think about what it's like living there, and the number one thing this particular group misses more than anything else, and they're local. I said, what is the one thing you miss about from your own country? And they said, on Sunday mornings, we can go to the forin, which is the oven, and get our daily pita. Oh, that fresh pita, that daily ekmek, it's called in this particular country. They miss that daily bread. And we can ask God for that daily bread. But that bread isn't just bread. It's clothing, it's food, it's a job, it's transportation. It's all of those things. I remember when I was a poor seminary student, we were poor seminary students, and our car just broke down. I mean, it was just on its last leg. It was in the graveyard, the junkyard, and we were like, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't have finances to get a new car. And the pastor said, hey, you have any needs? Tell God what it is. I think I told this story before. I prayed. The very next day, our mother-in-law calls and said, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me, and he wants you to get a new car, okay? And, you know, don't get one off the lot. You know, get one a little bit used. But, you know, the Lord just told me to do this, you know? And I said, well, if you don't want to argue with the Lord, yeah, that's fine. We'll go ahead and do it. And it doesn't always happen that way, right, friends? You don't always get those immediate answers. But God is interested in every little thing and every big thing. You can go right to him. So this is the whole idea of supplication. So the prescription, or I should say the equation, the peace equation is this: prayer, supplication, and meditation. That equals peace. Prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, you request before you need more for God, and meditation, when you meditate on the truths of God's word. With these three things, you will have that perfect peace in your life. There's one aspect of the Lord's Prayer, and I want to close in this, that's not in here in Philippians 4 through 6. That's the part of the Lord's Prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, right? And deliver us from evil. Does God tempt you? Think about that in the Lord's Prayer right now. Lead us not into temptation. It's almost like God saying, ask me not to lead you into temptation. Well, that's not true. Because in James it says that God doesn't tempt any. So what does that mean? A better understanding of that is, Lord, let us not be led into temptation. Let us not be led into temptation. We're led in temptation by our own lusts, by our own desires, right? Your own desires meet opportunity, and they sort of get married, and then you sin. We understand how temptation works. So when God says, tells you to pray, lead us not into temptation, he's not saying to you that pray that I don't lead you into temptation. He's saying don't be led into temptation by the world, by sin, by the devil, by your own desires. Don't be led. Does that make sense? Now think of this, and this thought will sort of blow your mind. If you don't pray that, if you don't pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, then more temptation will come into your life, right? Because if that wasn't true, why would God say to pray it, right? God doesn't tell you to do something for no reason. He says, pray this way. If you don't pray this way, you're going to reap the consequences, guys. So in a sense, you can limit, quote unquote, in God's sovereignty, the amount of trouble you have in your life, right? So if you don't pray, you don't adore the Lord, you don't confess your sin, you don't give thanksgiving to God, you don't ask requests, you won't have that peace. You'll have anxiety, you'll have fear, you'll have worry, you'll have sickness. I'm not saying all sickness is a result of a lack of faith. No, it's not. But some is. There are some problems that are a lack of faith. There are some relationship difficulties that are a lack of praying. Some that aren't, but some that are. Friends, why take any chances? Why take any chances? Do what God tells you to do. And that's the best, over a long period of time, and that's the best guarantee, quote unquote, for success. You do the right thing in the right way over a long period of time, and you become successful. That's true in anything you're doing, right? Whether you're instruments, whether you're studying in school, whether you're in a job, you do the right thing in the right way, you know, over a long period of time, it's the best guarantee for success. And let me just add, for the right reason, for the right motive. Well, enough talk. Let's do it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just want to go through this Acts model right now. Why just talk about it? Let's just do it. So, guys, I want you to do now is just in the quietness of your own heart, just adore the Lord, okay? Just adore the Lord. Say, art my Father, and art in heaven. Holy is your name. Loving is in your name. Marvelous is your name. Wonderful is your name. Can you do that? Put whatever adjective you want in there. Just adore the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We do love you with all our heart, and we can't tell you how much we love you so much. Now let's confess our sins to God. Can we do that? Let me give you three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How are you doing in the area of things? Are things owning you, or are you owning them? Are you mastering your emotions, or are your emotions mastering you? Right now, as I'm speaking, there's probably one or two things that you know you've compromised on in this area of lust of the eyes, materialism, lust of the flesh, some kind of hedonism or sensualism, and the pride of life. Confess anything in any of those three areas. Or maybe you just want to say, Lord, I've blown it with lust of the eyes, I've blown it with lust of the flesh, and man, I think I'm the best in the world. Okay? You could just pray that generally, or you could pray specifically. Can you do that right now for the next minute? Just confess anything. Just agree with God. Yep, Lord, you're right about that. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you right now. That's his job. So sorry, Father. I'm so sorry. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. I don't know why you put up with me. I would have given up on me a long time ago. But I'm glad you didn't. So thank you. And help us not to do it again, because you say go and sin no more. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one wonderful hymn. We're almost done. We got two more to do. Of a choir in Romania. They sang this song, and I thought, let's just give thanks to God through song. Can we all stand? And let's join with this choir from an orphanage in Romania and just give thanks to God. Just sing along with
God.
Together, shall we? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Corinthians 5, 16 through 18. Have you ever thought about that? That we can thank the Lord for pain. We can thank the Lord for pain. Wait a minute. We're supposed to thank the Lord in pain, not for pain. Well, pain can be a good thing sometimes, right? You have a pain in your body. Your body's telling you that something's wrong. If you ignore it, you might be dead. So you go into the doctor. You say, I got this pain. And he gives you a blood test. And he gives you surgery. And he saves your life. Pain can be a good thing. Some pain can be a bad thing. But some pain can be a good thing. One of the best ways, guys, you can have cultivate a heart of thanksgiving is just make a list of all the wonderful things God's done in your life. Sing your favorite song. Be creative in your quiet time. The final aspect of this acrostic ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, is supplication. And I think it would be appropriate this morning to pray for our brothers and sisters in China. Let's pray along with this video and ask God to help us. Just pray along with, as you see the faces, as you see the video, just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, okay? Let's just join in on this video.
Thank you for the country of China. I pray that your presence may be known from the eastern borders of the Pacific Ocean throughout the villages and in the city of Beijing and Shanghai. I pray that your voice would echo loudly so the billions of people who live in China may know you and your glory and your fame. Lord, you know that there are many Christians in prison in China. Their only crime is faith in Jesus Christ. The only legal churches are those strictly controlled by the government of China, and all who oppose them are imprisoned for their faith. I pray that you would give them strength every single day. I pray against Taoism, Buddhism, and Islam, who compete for the soul of the lost in China. Come in power and claim those people for yourself. Father, we pray for the Christians in China, that they may be protected from harm and that the gospel may be preached and heard by everyone. We pray especially for the security and the well-being of underground house church leaders who are currently in prison for their faith. We pray that you would give them hope to remain faithful and joyful through their suffering. Jesus, they are officers who raid house churches in China. Church believers and leaders are being taken into custody frequently, and many are held in different detention centers. They are missionaries who are tortured to death for the sake of gospel. You say in your word that blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Please protect them and bless them. Lord, you know that during the Cultural Revolution, Bible were taken away and burned. Chinese Christians have not yet recovered the lost. Most underground churches only have one Bible. We also pray that the truthfulness of your word would be kept. The government tried to influence your word by adding to it. But I pray that purity of your word would prevail and only the truth would be proclaimed. In the powerful name of Jesus, may the heart of the leaders be open. May your word penetrate the hearts of the lost. May the lost be found. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just pray for these right now. Read them and pray. Father, we just want to say that we want to join our brothers and sisters right now in China, especially in Hubei province in Wuhan. Lord, right now there are many that are dying, even while we're speaking, because of the virus and because of persecution and because of all kinds of things. Our heart goes out to those that are suffering right now. You feel the pain. You're not indifferent. You felt the pain when your son died on that cross. And you feel the pain right now when those are being persecuted for sharing their faith. But would you comfort them in their last moments of life? And would you comfort their families that have to live without them for the rest of their lives? Comfort them, Lord. Not only in China, but around the world. The millions that'll die this year for sharing their faith. And Lord, would you stop this virus as well? How long must it continue? How long must people continue to die, both the very young and the very old and some in between? Lord, have mercy on us and eradicate this one and prevent many more from occurring. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Shen put together a prayer list. Please use this prayer list throughout the week and pray for our brothers and sisters in Wuhan. Worship team.